finish kids church because now I gotta preach, so I gotta save up the energy because I sometimes I get into it and I get a little excited. So I was a little composed there, so I can give it all to you guys right now. All right, you ready? All right, Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this: I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we open your word, as we learn from it. We ask that our ears will be opened, that we'll be willing and able to hear the message that you have, not only for this church, but for us today. We ask, Lord, that you help us have the ability to open our hearts, to not allow this world to harden us, but to understand that the things that we go through, the things that we deal with, the things that we struggle with are things that you have warned us about. And we ask that you give us the strength to stand up under the difficulties, under the struggles, and even sometimes the suffering that we must go through because we proclaim Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you give us the ability to hear this message, to hear this letter, and to be changed by it, because your word can change our lives and change who we are. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and open our eyes. And it's through Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And so as I got the information, as I started looking at all these things about 2 weeks ago, Greg showed up at work. And he hands me about four packets. And he says, this is the first church. And as I got those, they're all different commentaries on the things that are going on in this church. And as I started looking at these things, at first it was a little overwhelming. I appreciate him bringing those to me because it opened my eyes to a lot of different perspectives of what this one letter was. But the problem as a preacher and as a teacher is when you get a lot of information, you have a problem with information overload about one subject. Like I said, there was about four commentaries he gave me. Then he gave me a commentary on the whole book of Revelation, and then the commentaries I have from preaching. So my brain was like a 4th of July fireworks display. Lots of stuff going off all at the same time. And the thing that I think is sometimes hard with these things is that, what do I think I want to bring out when I have this one opportunity with this one letter? And so I'm going to condense a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to try to bring out the main theme that drives through this whole thing. So if I get a little excited, if I get a little overwhelmed by giving it to you, it's because the fireworks sometimes go off and you have no control. So let's get into it. Smyrna is a very interesting town. It is on the western coast of Turkey. It is now called Izmir, and Izmir actually is a little bit closer to the coast than the actual settlement. In 1922, the actual town of Smyrna was destroyed by the Turks. And so this town now is actually more to the west. It's closer to the coast. It's about 40 miles north of Ephesus. But the very interesting thing is I started getting into this, is I started looking at Smyrna. And some of the different things that stood out is this was the center for the Turkish worship of Caesar. This was like the place that people came. If you weren't in Rome, this is the place you would go to worship God. And in this little bitty city at the time, it eventually grew to a great metropolis. But basically, if you wanted to worship any god, the first thing you had to do was you had to go worship Caesar. And the whole way you would do this is you would go to the idol for Caesar. You would make a payment, you would get a little bit of incense, you would take this little pinch of incense, you would throw into the incense burner, it would go up. And once you did that, you'd get a little certificate, and they would sign it and stamp it, and you can go worship any god you want. Athena was actually the most popular Greek god within this city. But for a Christian to worship God, if they did it and the Romans found out about it, you would be punished for it. That you had to worship Caesar first before you could worship any other god. So if you wanted to worship the God of heaven, you had to get that little pinch. And this morning, if you're taking notes, the theme that we're going to see as we go throughout this is just in a pinch. What are you willing to give up to serve God? What are you willing to compromise in your life when things get hard and when things get difficult? How many of you have ever been in a pinch? You're in a hard situation. We've lived life, right? We're in difficult places. But what are we willing to give up when we get in a pinch? The interesting thing is we look about the worship that went on within this city. The Jewish people were actually exempt from going and worshiping Caesar. This is very interesting. In a lot of the study I looked at, the interesting thing is they didn't have to go and give an offering to Caesar because basically it would wipe out half of the entire city. Because half the city was actually Jews, and they were actually exempt from this. And we're going to talk about a little bit of the interesting thing about them being exempt, but the Christians were not exempt from this. If they wanted to worship God, they had to first go and give a pinch. Each of the names, as we look at throughout last week, Greg talked about the city of Ephesus. Y'all remember what the kind of the idea of that city's name was all about? It meant desirable. It was a term of endearment for Ephesus. Smyrna is very, very different than a term of endearment. It actually comes from the Hebrew word myrrh. Y'all know what myrrh is? You know what myrrh is, right? Not a good thing, is it? It's very beautiful when you smell it. The interesting thing is myrrh was an embalming. They used it for embalming bodies and preparing them for burial. And the interesting thing to actually go and get a piece of myrrh, you wouldn't really smell anything. You had to actually rub it or break it to get the fragrance to come out. It had to be pressed. It had to be squeezed, and the fragrance would come out, and it was actually almost an overwhelming smell once you would break it. But that fragrance was a very valuable commodity, and Smyrna was known as being the major exporter of myrrh, and that's how it came up with his name, is that frankincense and myrrh were a major export of this city. And so that's how the actual name comes up as being Smyrna or the city of myrrh. That's where you got it from. Many times in the Bible, I'm sure you've heard of myrrh being used, haven't we? John chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus prepares the body of Jesus for burial. It says Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, remember John chapter 3? That same guy is coming back into the story. He also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 liters in weight. So that's what many of us have this idea of myrrh. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when Jesus is first born and the wise men come, what were the three things that they bring? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says, and they came into the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those three significant things, gold, they gave it to him because he was a king. Now, many times we think of three wise men because there's three gifts. Well, that's not the reality of the situation. It was actually a whole group of people that come to see him. And many people, many scholars believe that the amount of gold that they brought to him was anywhere from $100,000 to $1 million in their money. Now, why would he need that? Because eventually, where is he going to have to move to abruptly? Egypt. He's got to get out of town because King Herod comes in and starts killing any babies 2 years of age and younger. They've got to relocate very quickly. Also, frankincense. Why would that be brought? Because that was actually a priestly incense that would be used by the priest in the temple to make offerings to God. Jesus was our king. Jesus is our priest. And the myrrh that they brought to him is a symbolism of the burial that eventually he would have to die for his people. And so myrrh is this thing that we see that is in throughout prophecy of this idea of Jesus is the one that is going to die for his people as being king and priest. And so the city of Smyrna is not seen as a happy place. It's seen as a place of death. This frankincense that would be given. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, this is a prophecy given about Jesus and what he was going to do. It says, a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those in Sheba will come, and they will bring you gold and frankincense and proclaim good news to the praises of the Lord. And so this whole idea we see in Matthew chapter 2, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, is a prophecy fulfilled by Isaiah chapter 60. So we see a little bit of what Smyrna is, the city of myrrh, the city of fragrance, the city of offering, the city of death. Let's get into the text. And the angel to the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last. Why would Jesus use this terminology to proclaim who he is? Because he's explaining to the people that I have been here before you, I will be here after you. I am the one who has come. I am the one who understands what you're going through. Why would he call himself the first and last? Because in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, this is what the prophecy says. This is what the Lord says. He is the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of the armies. I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. So when he begins this letter to Smyrna, he says, I am God. Are you going to listen to me? I've been here before creation. I'm going to be here after creation. I am God. I am powerful. I am mighty. You see, this letter is not just to these people. It's to us. Are we going to listen to the creator of the universe? Are we going to listen to the one that's been here from the beginning and will be here till the end? I have seen all things. I am all things. I am over all things. Are you listening? Smyrna, are you listening? Brothers and sisters, are you listening to God or are you listening to the world? Are you listening to the message I have for you? I am the first and I am the last. He says, not only was I the first and am I the last, I am the one who is dead and have come to life. I have experienced all things. I've been here from the beginning. I'll be here till the end. I've experienced life and I've experienced death, and I've come back from that death. You see, that's the one we listen to. It's not the world. It's not the things that are going on around us. It's not the news. It's not the newspapers. It's God. But are we listening? That's why I love the way he ends every one of these letters. He who has an ear, let him hear. Are you listening? And silence covered the crowd. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm getting a couple nods. That's when you say amen, church, right? Are you listening? Let us hear what he has for us. He has a message for us. He's communicating to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. See, here's the message. Are you listening? I know your tribulation. How many of you have endured tribulation? Here. This word in the Greek is actually theoposis. Did I say that right, Bill? Okay, theoposis. In the Greek, this is actually a word to be pressed or to be squeezed like a grape, making wine. Do you know the only way to release the fragrance from the myrrh? It had to be squeezed and pressed. If you smelled it without squeezing and pressing, you know what it smelled like? Wood. Old wood. You had to squeeze it. You had to press it to release the fragrance. The lipsis, that's the word. I had a wrong one. The lipsis was also a word that they used. as a form of torture by the Romans. Basically, what they would do is they would lay you on the ground, put a board across your chest, and begin adding boulders to it until they got out of you the information they wanted. Philipsis was something they would use to make you suffer and eventually would make you suffocate. And so he says, I know your tribulation. I know that there are things pressing down upon you. And all you got to do is just give a pinch to Caesar and it'll all end. That's what the Romans would tell you. Just give us what we want. Just give a little bit. That's all you got to get. And we'll stop pressing you. We'll stop making you go through tribulation. We'll stop making you go through this suffering. This was the reality of these people at this time. What kind of things, what kind of pressures were they going through to serve Caesar and not serve God? Were they willing to give just a little bit? That's all it took. You see, they were under the certainty that if they continued to serve God, they would either be crucified, they would be sewn up into an animal skins and wild dogs released upon them, and they would be eaten alive. Some women were tied to mad bulls and drugged through the streets. Christians were burned at the stake. You see, that's the pressure they're under. That's the things that they're going under. That's the tribulation. How many of you have to deal with that every day? That threat? We don't. We don't worry about that we're going to die, that we're going to see people that we love suffer. There's a book called Fox's Books of Martyrs. It's written about in the 1500s. If you don't have this book, I suggest you read it to have the reality and the understanding of what people went through. Some of the descriptions that we find in this book is that houses were set on fire with families still in the houses because they proclaimed to be Christians and they followed Jesus. Millstones were tied around their neck and they were walked off of docks into the water. They had to endure racks and swords and scourging and crosses. These were all ways that people were martyred for Christ. We worry about the inconvenience of getting up and going to Sunday school. They worried about dying. And as I looked at these different things, as I saw the things that it talked about in this book, I had the reality of, in my own life, I would die for Christ. But what if I saw my wife, or my daughters, or my sons, or my mother and father being tortured because of what I believe? You see, that's what they endured every day. I could do it. I'm willing to do that. But when I see others suffer for it because of what I believe, that is what they dealt with every single day. That is the tribulation that they are going through. The reality is, though, today, these persecutions are still happening. You go to countries like China or Russia or India or Pakistan or Syria or Palestine. If you say that I am a Christian, you and your family will suffer because of it. We are sheltered in the world that we live in the United States right here. We are so sheltered. But how often when we are going through things that we don't understand, are willing to give just a little bit and compromise our beliefs. The same way they said, just take a pinch and give it to Caesar. You see, we compromise in our faith every single day. This church is one of the unique churches, and Greg talked about this, that Smyrna and Philadelphia are two churches that are doing what is right. They're standing up for what is right. He says, you're doing what God has called you to do. And the challenge that I think that we can take away from this is, are we compromising our faith in the world that we live, the protected place that we are? Do we compromise our faith at times when we shouldn't? These people literally faced life and death every single day. One of the most well-known preachers was in Smyrna. And in 155 AD, he actually gave his life because of his beliefs. Eusebius records his death and the things that happened. See, Polycarp was well known actually by the Romans. He was looked up to and he was respected because of his things. But there was only one problem. He never would give the pinch to Caesar. He would never make that sacrifice. And they asked him, would you deny your Christian faith? Would you give the pinch and make your offering to them? And Polycarp replied to them, for 86 years I have served my Lord. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me from eternal death? And the council again pledged with him, give your allegiance to Caesar. We will send wild beasts upon you. And Polycarp replied, call them. I cannot replace better for worse. I must serve God and serve him only. The council said to them that if he did not change his mind, they would set him on fire. And I love his statement here. Polycarp replied to them, the fire you threaten burns yet for a little time, but the fires of hell are eternal. Why do you hesitate? Do what you must. Sounds almost like Jesus' words. Do your worst. It is as you say it is. You see, Polycarp did not give up, and he was eventually burned for what he believed. They asked him to just give us this one thing. Just give a pinch to Caesar and all things will be gone. And he said, I cannot. I cannot betray my father. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. You see, the reality is because the Jewish faith was so prominent within the city of Smyrna that over half of them were exempt from giving these things. And the way they felt would be best is to condemn those. They would lose their businesses. They would lose their homes. They would lose their jobs. No one would buy products from them. No one would take things for you. He says, I know your poverty. I know the sufferings you go through, but you are rich. You are rich because you are not wavering in your faith. You are faithful to me. You will not give a pinch to save your physical property, because you're willing to give it all for me. Verse 9 goes on to talk about the blasphemy of the synagogue of Satan, or the Jews of that time. You see, the interesting thing is that Jesus never really wavers in how he talks about Jews or the Jewish leadership, isn't it? Matthew 23:33, he calls them, he says, you are snakes, you are offspring of vipers, and you will not escape the sentence of hell. Jesus never wavered in that. Those Jewish leadership, those ones who were trying to kill these Christians, to destroy that faith, they've always been snakes. Most of you don't know a lot about me and my relationship with snakes. It's not good. I hate snakes. I'm terrified of snakes. When we worked at Westview, the first time we worked at two different times at Westview as house parents, and the reason I hate snakes so much is because I had to run home. And I jumped up, we had an elevated porch, and I jumped up on the porch, and I heard a hissing, and I thought, oh, the tire's leaking. And I came back out thinking I need to change the tire to get hit in the boot by a rattlesnake. That's why I'm terrified of snakes. You see, snakes always want to bite you in the most inopportune times. These snakes in the synagogues, these Jewish leaders, were looking for their time to strike. They were as bad as the Romans, because they put them on the death's door by giving them to the Romans and saying, they meet here. This is their house. I know this guy's a Christian. I know this person's a Christian. They're snakes waiting for the opportunity to strike. And he calls them a synagogue of snakes. Those looking for an opportunity to take advantage. So he says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, and those things that you suffer because of the synagogue snakes. But he goes on in verse 10, he says, but do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. The interesting thing is that he gives them some very important things to remember. The first thing he gives them an exhortation. Do not fear. Fear is one of the things I think every person struggles with at one level or another. the things that they're afraid of, the things that they're going to go through, the things that they're going to experience, the pain that they're going to go through. But he encourages them, don't be afraid. He doesn't tell them that it's going to go away, does he? He doesn't say it's not going to happen, does he? In other words, he's confirming it is going to happen, but do not be afraid. You are going to go through this. He says, you're going to go through this even to the point of death. But he gives them a notice that there's no promises of escaping the suffering. But we are given promises, aren't we? John chapter 16, verse 33 tells this, that problems don't go away. Jesus says this, these things that I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. Why would we need peace? Because in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I think there were some misconceptions in my mind about when I became a Christian that everything would be hunky-dory. I was 15 and stupid. The reality is, when we become a Christian, I think that when we choose to be baptized in the waters of baptism, there's a target put on us. Things don't get better, do they? Sometimes they get much worse because Satan is focused in on us. He wants to take us out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writing Timothy tells them this. Indeed, all who want to live a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might, not could, not maybe. He says, you will be persecuted. Because when we stand up for what is right in this world, people will come after us. Satan will come after us. We have a target on our backs. But there needs to be a reminder to us what he tells us in verse 11. He says, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, this life is not heaven. This is not the goal we're looking toward. This is not the hope that we have. This is the life that we live to show people who Jesus is. You see, these people will go through suffering. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This morning, my challenge for you is, how often do we compromise our faith just a pinch and make an offering to something other than God? You see, the encouragement that he wants them to understand, the church in Smyrna, is it's not going to be easy. It's going to be harder. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through difficulties. But this is not the end. There's something better. What are you living for? Is it for this life? Is it for the frailties that we had? Is it because of the suffering and death that we see in this world? Is that our end game? Or is there something better? You see, this morning, I think many of us are living for today, for this life, for tomorrow, and maybe for a few years from now. And Jesus writes them this letter, and he tells them it's about the end game. It's about eternity. It's about the fact that one day we get to go home. But what are you living for today? That's a question I can't answer for you. It's a challenge that I had as I studied this, as I looked at this letter, as I saw these things, and I saw the things that they went through, and the difficulties they went through, the tribulation they went through, that when we're pressed, what comes out? Compromise or murder? When they went through those sufferings, he says, you are a fragrant offering unto God. That when you are pressed, when you suffer, when you struggle, the fragrance of Christ comes out in our lives. This morning, as we offer an invitation, as we give you an opportunity to respond, maybe it's the things that you're dealing with in your own life. Maybe it's the struggles that you're going through right now. Maybe we need strength through the difficulties. We need hope of something better to look forward to, because that's what our goal should be, the end game of eternity and spending with our